Lift up your eyes. You look at this passage in John chapter 4. This passage is when Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, goes to Samaria. And he meets the woman at the well and tells her all of the things that she did. And obviously, if you're familiar with the history there, this is something that people don't usually do. Jews and Samaritans don't usually really mix all that much. But Jesus is there talking, his disciples come back from getting food, and they're kind of wondering what's going on. And then finally, the woman goes off to tell everyone about who Jesus is. And the disciples come up and say, "Hey, okay, we got all this food for you. Go ahead and eat." And that's where we pick up in verse number 34. He says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And Jesus is going to teach them a valuable lesson that I hope that this evening that we can glean from and be encouraged by and challenged by. He says to his disciples to lift up your eyes. To lift up your eyes. Let's pray again before we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for allowing me to have an opportunity to be on behind this pulpit. Lord, thank you so much for allowing me the opportunity to be a part of this church and a part of this family. Lord, I love this church family, and I love our pastor, Lord, and thank you so much for him. Lord, I pray that you be with us this evening. Help us, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you will, just speak through me. Give me the words, and I pray, Lord, that I will be, that, Lord, you will touch me through your word and also give ears to hear to all of us. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians, we need to lift up our eyes. We need to look and see what God has for us. We need to look and see the opportunity that there is before us. This is really what Jesus is telling them. Look, there's opportunity, and we need to see it. And the first thing, in order to be able to see this opportunity, the first thing we need to do, number one, we need to look on the right field. We need to look on the right field. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in verse number 34. It says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We need to look on the right person. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Christ is the person that we need to look to, the one that we need to look to every single day for encouragement, for strength, for hope, for direction. But I do say that I truly believe way too many people in America are looking to the wrong people. We're lifting up the wrong people. We look to athletes because they can jump really high. They can run really fast. They can catch a ball that was thrown really hard. We look at movie stars so much. Wow, they're so good. They act. You know, it's so funny. In high school, I went to public school until I was in ninth grade. When I was in ninth grade, we were still going to public school. The people who were acting were the ones who were made fun of. But you get older, and the people who are acting are the ones who are, in America, we lift them up. And we idolize them. We expect them, we follow them, expect them to be the really good examples. And, you know, there are athletes who are good examples. There are actors who are good examples. Can I say, when we lift up any person to a pedestal that they should not be put on, we're in big trouble. We need to look to the right person. We need to look to someone, listen, who cares about us. We need to look to someone who knows what we are going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Listen, whatever you are going through, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. No one else might, but Jesus does. I think if we're all honest, Jesus went through more on this earth than we ever will. Think about what he went through on that cross. Think about what he went through before the cross, being beaten, whipped, tortured, his hands and feet nailed to the cross. Jesus knows what suffering is. He can relate. And listen, he can give you strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen, you know, through Christ, I know how to be content in want and in riches. Through Christ, I can rejoice in trials and I can rejoice in triumph. Listen, to be honest, if you're going through triumphs, if you're in a time of riches, it's pretty easy to have temporal rejoicing, temporary rejoicing. But if you're not looking to the right person, when those riches go away, when the triumph's over and the trials come, so too will your happiness. In order to look on the right field, you need to look on the right person. But how many times do we forget about God's faithfulness? Our attention gets pulled away from God and to the power of the people around us. To be able to do us harm. Our attention gets taken away from God because of the power of the people around us to take away our freedoms. Our attention gets taken away from God because of the power of the people around us to take away our First Amendment rights. Our attention gets taken away from God and gets put on the people around us because the people around us want to take away our Second Amendment rights. Don't let God use the rights that we have in America, or don't let Satan use the rights that we have in America to take your attention off the Lord. Keep your attention on the eternal. When we get distracted and we start looking at the wrong places, we stop looking at the right person, and we fail to see the right fields. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That sounds like a pretty powerful statement. And to be honest, if you leave it right there, that sounds like a pretty scary statement. But can I tell you, we have a loving God? He didn't say that phrase, that sentence to scare us, to scare his disciples. Continue with me in verse number 29. Jesus says right after that, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. See, God loves you. You might see the power of the people around you and the waves of this world take your vision off the Lord. But Jesus is saying he's right there. Amen. To lift you back up. To set your feet on solid rock. Christian, you serve a God who loves you and cares for you. In order to see the right, to look on the right fields, we need to look on the right person, but we also need to live with the right priorities. You know, one day there was a lawyer who had just bought a car. He was eager to show it off to his colleagues. And when he got to the place he was going to show it off, he opened the door, and immediately an 18-wheeler came out of nowhere and took off the driver's side door. No! He screamed. He knew that no matter how much a mechanic tried to fix it, It was never going to be the same. A short while later, a police officer finally came by, and the lawyer ran up to him and was yelling at him, says, "My BMW's door was just ruined by some dumb truck driver." No offense. The police officer took one look at him and asked, "You're a lawyer, aren't you?" He says, "Yes. Yes, I am. But what does that have to do with my car?" The officer replied, says, "You lawyers are all so materialistic. You are so focused on your car that you haven't even noticed that your left arm is missing." Finally, the lawyer looked down to view where his arm used to be and yelled, "My Rolex!" Got to live with the right priorities. I want each one of you to take a deep breath in and out. 10 people just passed away. Do it again. 10 more people just passed away. We have reason to live with the right priorities. We should not be like the lawyer. And be honest, the lawyer was the dumb person in the story, I'm just saying. Great song, by the way. Praise the Lord. We shouldn't live for the riches of this world, the fun, the entertainment of this world. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, there's an ancient Indian tale that goes something like this. There are four royal brothers that decided each to master a special ability. Time went by, and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. I have mastered a science," said the first, "by which I can take a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it." "I," said the second, "know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is flesh on its bones." The third said, "I am able to create its limbs if I have the flesh, the skin, and the hair." "And I," concluded the fourth, "know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete." Thereupon, the brothers went into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their specialities. As fate would have it, the bone they found was a lion's. One added the flesh to the bone, the second grew the hide and the hair, and the third completed it with matching limbs, and the fourth gave life to the lion. Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose and jumped on its creators and killed them all and vanished contently into the jungle. You see, we too have the capacity to create what can devour us. Goals and dreams can consume us. Possessions and property can turn and destroy us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." It's temporal. You look all around us, you see everything that we have, you see everything that you want. One day it will all be gone. You have a brand new contraption, you have a brand new piece of technology, something that you have. One day it will soon be gone, just like our sound room camera. Amen. All this will pass away, all this will one day be gone. But what we do for the Lord will last. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness," Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, "and shall be filled." Filled. That's a promise, you know that? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to look at the right person. We need to live with the right priorities in order to look on the right field. And when we look on the right field, you know what we'll see? We'll see it's a ripe field. Look at verse number 35 of John chapter 4. It says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I can imagine as the Lord is saying these words. And remember, he just a little while before was speaking to the woman at the well, and she went in to tell the people in her city about this man who had living water, who was the Messiah. And I can imagine that as his disciples were coming up and they were talking with him, and now as he's saying these words, I can imagine that those people that the woman were telling, they're now coming out of Sychar. They're coming out, and they're coming to the place where now Jesus is. And as they're coming out, Jesus is telling his disciples, lift up your eyes. Look, the fields are white already to harvest. The people are coming. They're ready to receive me. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready. But in order to see the right field, you know what we need to do? We need to make sure we don't discriminate. If you, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, the Jews and the Samaritans were not on the best of terms. In fact, plain and simple, they hated each other. And so you can imagine the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. That he came into the world to save everyone. He wanted to save. He wants everyone to know him. He was trying to teach the disciples the lesson that we see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's our challenge this week. Love your neighbor. Lift up your eyes, look out your window, as Pastor said. Who can you love this week? Who can you share the compassion and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ with this week? Maybe some of you are like the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, that says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" Can we just take a note and remind ourselves that if we find that we are in a position where we have to justify what we are doing or not doing, we're probably doing something wrong. Jesus responds back to the lawyer in verse number 30. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest by that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Verse number 7, "And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." When you look at the Samaritan in this passage, in this parable, can I just tell you that the Samaritan was inconvenienced. The Samaritan was inconvenienced. He had to go out of his way. He then walked while the man he was helping rode on his own animal. And he even spent of his own money to help someone else. He was inconvenienced. May we please allow ourselves, and I'm speaking to myself, may we please allow ourselves to be inconvenienced to love others. Amen. We don't like to be inconvenienced, do we? Man, I'll be honest, I'm convicted. You know, God was, you could say, in worldly terms, inconvenienced when he sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus didn't have to do that. He humbled himself. He took on himself our sin and died on the cross for us. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, God died so that every single person would have an opportunity to trust him. Jesus died so that every person would have an opportunity to believe in him. See, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think we've heard this definition about 100 million times, and we'll hear it probably another 100 million times, but all means all, and that's all means. Listen, if you have breath, if you have life in your lungs, you have opportunity. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. Listen, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is anything we think, anything we say, or anything we do that breaks God's law. Lying, breaking God's law. Stealing, breaking God's law. Cheating on a test, breaking God's law. Looking with lust, breaking God's law. Having anger in your heart towards someone else, breaking God's law. The wages of sin is death. It is separation forever in a place called hell. You know, the Bible clearly says that God does not want you there. He's not willing that any should perish. He desires that everyone come to him. He wants people to come to him. He loves you, and he wants you to love him. And that's why he sent his son. That's why Jesus died on the cross. You see, Jesus never thought a wrong thought. Jesus never said a wrong thing. Jesus never did a wrong thing. And that's why his death can pay our wage. Because he wasn't guilty. We were. We are. He isn't. And so because he took our payment, he's now able to offer a gift of eternal life. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something you have to work to keep. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He loves you, and again, he wants you to love him. If you're here tonight, just a couple of you, or if you're watching on Facebook, don't let another second go by without knowing for sure that if you died tonight, that you would spend eternity in heaven. Do not delay. Amen. You know, Jesus says, do you not say that there are 4 months into harvest? No. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is now. We cannot delay. You know, how many of us have felt the call of God to witness to a friend or to witness to a relative, and then we thought to ourselves, you know, I'll do it, but only when this one thing happens. Because if there's one thing happens, I know they'll be ready. And procrastinators wait for just the right moment to decide. And if you wait for the perfect moment, really all you've become is a security seeker who's running in place, going through the motions, and getting deeper in a rut that ultimately you're not going to get out of. Let me give you four quick reasons why people often give for not sharing their faith. First, they say, I'm afraid that if I share my faith, that they're going to ask a question that I can't answer. Like, what if they ask that, can God microwave a burrito that's too hot for him to eat? But can God do this? Can God do... I don't know. Do you know. Let me just say, if someone ever asks you a question, and you're trying to share the Christ with them, and someone asks you a question, let me give you your, and you don't know the answer, let me give you your answer. For every single time you don't know the answer, this answer will work every time. I don't know, but can I study it and get back to you? I don't know, but can I study it and get back to you? Let God open up an opportunity to speak to him again. To talk to him again. One of the best things that can happen when you're witnessing to someone is them asking you a question that you don't know the answer to, because it gives you an opportunity to talk to them again. And praise the Lord for that. Some people say, I struggle with my own faith. People are not attracted to the gospel when it's presented by perfect, flawless people. I'll never forget when I was a counselor in Ringgold, Louisiana, at Southland Christian Camp. Every single week I'd have 10 different guys coming in, and teen guys, and I would counsel them and help them and try to help them grow in their faith. And I'll never forget talking to one young man and trying to just share with him what the Bible said about some things. And I remember him looking back at me and says, you don't know what I'm going through. You grew up in a perfect Christian bubble, and you've never had to experience the world like I have. No. At that point, I got to share my testimony with him. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I praise the Lord that my parents are Christians, and they are faithful to church. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We went to church, but then when we came home, it was not a Christian home. And when I was able to tell that and share my testimony with that young man, a wall came down. And he went from really not listening and not accepting what I was saying to hanging on every word I said. Not because of me. But because of what God was doing. And God used the experiences that I had in my life to help me get through to that young man. They also say, I never learned how. There's not a better time than to start now. Learn now. Call someone you know who does and ask them to help you. Ask them to go with you. Watch them. And do it yourself. This is where the Nike saying is actually fitting. Just do it. Listen, when I first started doing it, you know what I didn't know how to do? I didn't know how to soul win. But again, if someone asks a question you don't know, just say, I don't know. Can I talk to you? Can I meet up with you? Can I study it and get back with you? And also, I don't know how to start a conversation. Let God lead. Let God lead. You know, what we tend to do is we tend to get in the mindset that we have to have every single thing planned out in order to get to where we want to go. And we have to have every single aspect of the conversation ready. No, that's when it usually doesn't work. Let God lead. What I've also found is that when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and when you are fed by the Spirit, There comes a point in time when you just can't help but tell people. Listen, when you see God doing something, when God gives you opportunity to witness, don't sit back. Get up and get in the fight. Listen, God might be putting someone on your heart now. You don't know how much time they have left. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It's a vapor that just, it's here and it's gone. Christian, when God puts someone on your heart, don't wait. And if you're watching tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior again, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know if you'll wake up in the morning. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to point out a fact. Yeah, I'm a huge basketball fan. Grew up liking the Lakers. Then obviously grew up liking Kobe Bryant. In February, when Kobe Bryant got on the helicopter, you know what he didn't plan on doing? He didn't plan on dying. No one does. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We need to make sure that we lift up our eyes so we can look on the right field. When we look on the right field, we'll see the right field. But there are, number three, the required laborers. Then saith he unto the disciples, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, "The harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." You wonder about who God is calling to reach your neighbor. You wonder about who God is calling to reach your family. You wonder about who God is calling to reach the next person. And I can tell you the answer: God is calling you. God is calling every single person to reach the people around them, to preach the gospel unto every creature. As Christians, we have a duty to share what we have been given. And if we truly love our neighbor, we will. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone who will preach the gospel? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Listen, God is calling you. God is calling you to be the person who preaches the gospel so that person can hear and believe. Just as God called Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, God is calling you. Will you reply back, "Here am I, send me"? God's given us a command. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God has given us a command to go and reach all the world. This is a command that's given to the church in general, but also to each Christian specifically. It is our duty to reach the world. And can we just be encouraged a little bit at the end of the verse there? Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So Jesus commands us to go to the end of the world and preach the gospel. But he says, "I'm going to be with you through the entire thing." Listen, Christian, we have a responsibility. We need to look up. As Pastor said this morning, will you answer the call? There's a call that's going out. Will you answer it? Will you allow God to lead you? Will you lift up your eyes? Will you share Christ? To those of you, again, the most important decision that you can ever make is your decision of what to do with Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth because he loved you. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to love him. But our sin separates us from him. And because of our sin, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you are currently condemned. But Jesus died and took our sins on him so that we would not have to be condemned, so that you can have eternal life, so that you can live through him. And the Bible says, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't trust your works. You can't trust your religion. You can't trust another person. You can't trust another God. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. Because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man can come to the Father except by him. You see, that's a really closed-minded point of view. It's the truth. And when you find the truth, you don't seek elsewhere. The God who created this world, who created you, wants to know you and wants you to love him. Will you believe? Will you trust him? The Bible simply says to call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Trust him. Listen, he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried for 3 days, and after 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, and now reigns in heaven, interceding for his believers. And he wants you to be one of them. Will you trust him? And Christian, will you tell them? Let's pray.